All right, so it looks like the tea drinkers are back. So the time is ready. Like the question, is it soup yet? It's tea. So, and now I'll give you the tea on this morning's word. As soon as people start listening, hey Nate, can you turn up the mic on this on the number two? Okay. Texting 1 2. Can you hear me now? I can hear me. All right. Very good. So I'll start with a verse of scripture that's not on your sheet because I didn't give out sheets, but that's the favorite thing to say. Luke 24 verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And that's a particularly blessing. It's a great thing. So let me read that verse again as we're getting settled. Luke 24, verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And I will remind us what we know very well here at Family Ministries. Unless he opens our minds, we're not going to understand. The funny thing is, there is a whole lot of understanding out there. There is a whole lot of talk, a whole lot of theology and good thoughts, but there's a difference between that and when he opens our minds to understand the scriptures. And it's more than just understanding the Bible. It's about their relationship with him. So, again, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. You are the great and awesome God, and we thank you for our time here this morning, gathering in your name and worshiping you and praying for the concerns on our hearts. And so now as we come to your word, we ask for your blessing. We ask for even further beyond the verse that we've just read this morning where you opened minds to understand. What we really want is you in your people. And so we just pray that through this feeble means of preaching and listening that you would inspire once again your word and that the word would become flesh and live through us. We ask for your blessing. It's for your purpose and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a passage this morning that is very familiar to a lot of us. It is a super rich passage. It's going to be difficult to stay on task, on point, with where I feel the Lord would have us go this morning. But I want to talk about Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. And I could highlight it for you, but each of these words are so important. So I'm just going to read the text, follow along on your screens. Luke 24, verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus." Now that very day, that was Resurrection Sunday. So that very day, to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us, That happens a lot. But when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go further. They urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us, while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this is such a fascinating story. And it is so perfectly written. All scripture is. God wrote it. It has to be perfectly written. But notice that these brothers are leaving Jerusalem. They're walking away. Jerusalem is the epicenter of everything. But they're walking away. And so it's instructive. It tells us of their mental state, their emotional state, their spiritual state. They're walking away. Some commentators describe these brothers as being bewildered. And to try to enter into their experience. Now, I'm not putting Charlie Kirk on the same level as the Lord Jesus. But if you go back to September 10, do you remember the feeling when you found out that he had been assassinated? It was such shock. I mean, here is a really good guy doing a really good thing. Wife, two young kids. What a shock. Now, that is on an extremely small scale compared to what these Jews were feeling, the believers, in Jerusalem in AD 33. There was such a move, I believe. I haven't talked to these guys, but the fame of Jesus and his claims and all these things, and they actually killed him. You know, for 3 years, three and a half, there'd been back and forth. There'd been persecution. There'd been a lot of tense arguments. There was at least once where they decided, we're going to throw him off the cliff. There was a lot of back and forth, but now they've killed him. So to describe them as bewildered, now the thing is, we can tell that these guys, they're insiders, okay? They're believers because they knew how to find the 11 and the others gathered with them. They said it was some of our women who went to the tomb. And they even talk about the fact that, hey, it's the third day. So they knew a little bit about Scripture. They knew a little bit about what Jesus had said. I believe they probably saw his actions themselves. But for him to be dead, and I haven't seen him, it's the third day, we had great hope, and then he was killed, and we still had a hope, but now it's day three, and I haven't seen him, and they're walking away. Verse 14, you don't have to put it up on the screen, but verse 14 says that they're talking with each other about these things. The Greek word there is homileo, kind of like the word homily, but they're talking. I looked up, it's one of the few times that looking up the Greek helped me a little bit, and I copied and pasted here. Strong's Greek, and they give the number, portrays the earnest personal exchange of words that occurs when people walk together, linger over a meal, or seek counsel. While always conversational, it can extend to sustained discourse, shaping hearts and minds through shared reflection on the works of God. Now, that's verse 14. It says they were talking about these things. Now, that seven-mile journey, depending on your speed, it could take 2.5 hours. It could take 4 hours. But let's just call it 2 to 4 hour walk. And on that walk, these brothers are talking. But it's not only talking. The next verse actually adds the word discussing. I'm not sure I can say that word. It's something else. It's Strong's number 4802, if you want to look it up. But it says it describes verbal interaction that ranges from courteous questioning to vigorous debate. Every New Testament occurrence links the verb to a moment when truth is being weighed, contested, or clarified. So this conversation that they're having, it's intense. And you can tell that it's between some brothers that know each other, love each other. They have been through this thing for 3.5 years. And they're trying to reason through. They're trying to counsel through. They're trying to talk through, figure out how in the world could this have happened. And so, as I said earlier, these are insiders. This isn't just small talk. They're completely into it. And the fact that Jesus shows up and starts traveling with them. Now that to me, I just love that phrase. You know, it's a whole lot like the incarnation and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus left heaven and traveled along with us. He took on human flesh. But he not only traveled along with us in human flesh 2,000 years ago, after he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us. And so now he's walking with us all the time. But this is exactly, that's the wrong way to say it. All of us have been in the same shoes as these disciples, where we've had hope. We had a great hope, and then it's dashed. And a lot of us have sense enough to find a brother or a sister and talk and discuss and go, how can this be? I can't understand. The Bible says this, but this is happening. And your brother or sister goes, well, yeah, I know. The Bible says that and this is happening, but also the Bible says this. You know, and then there's this back and forth. Well, I know it says that, but what about this? But this is what goes on. And if you're not in one of those rough spots, I think I said this last week, you're either about to go into one or you just came out of one. We go through this. And so if you're not in it right now, just hang on to this truth because you're going to see how the Lord deals with this. But it is so beautiful that Jesus knew that these brothers were struggling. He knew where they were. He knew how to find them. And he found them. And he's walking along with them. There's a lot of times where we can't figure out what's going on. And we feel like the Lord is distant. Like in their case, dead and gone. But he knows where they are. And he comes to them. He initiates. And if you haven't already written that in stone in your head, he initiates. Everything in this life is he initiates. Even when you think you found the Lord, he initiated over and over all throughout. But anyway, let's stay on track here. But the Lord Jesus knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're walking, He knows the path you're on. He knows how you feel. And he comes to you. Now, I would really appreciate it if he would come as he did right here. But the way he does it now is right here. A lot of times, now the primary way, I have to say it, the primary way is in the Word. But secondarily, outside of that, the way that he walks along with me is, my brother, my sister, you saints, coming along, saying things. And it's you going to your brother and sister. So, it's very encouraging that he draws near. Now, the Bible further tells us, the actual words are, the exact words, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, that's a tough one. Were their eyes prevented like the Jews? There's a veil over their face, over their eyes. Were their eyes prevented because it's obvious it's not Jesus with them? Jesus is dead. I saw them crucify him. I'm obviously it's not him. Just like when Mary was at the tomb and thought he was the gardener. Obviously, it's not Jesus. He's dead. How many times do we miss the Lord? Because this thing is obviously not him. Obviously, he can't be telling me to do this or that. Obviously, it can't be this. Obviously, it can't be that. Their eyes were prevented. But be encouraged, because there are times when you can't see the Lord. Now, we can see the Lord, we can read the Bible, and we can pray, but there's times where we feel like there's this blockage. He knows. And he comes near, and he engages, and he has an answer. He has a fix. He's got a solution. He doesn't got one. He is the solution. But he has to prepare you. And so he always initiates. He comes near. He begins the conversation, but he doesn't correct them at first. Instead, he asks this question: what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? You see, Jesus wants to get into your conversation. Conversation is more than just the discourse, the words back and forth. It's your manner of life. It's your way of life. It's your conversing. It's your walk. It's your path. It really is a beautiful picture here on the path to Emmaus. But he wants in on the conversation. He says, what are the words that you're saying as you're walking? The whole thing, tell me, what's going on? It's not that he doesn't know. It's because he knows that he's there. But we've all, we've been in this spot. They stopped, they stood still, and they looked sad. Well, I would think so. They have no hope. They had hope, and they lost their hope, and they were hanging on to hope, but now it's lost. And this guy is standing there going, what are you talking about? And I've pointed this out like every time we come to this passage. The funniest thing ever in all of Scripture is when a man turns to Jesus and says, are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? If the Lord doesn't have that on a banner in heaven, I'm going to make one. I just love that. But Jesus continues to press in, and he says, what things? In fact, that's the title of the message this morning, what things? And so Cleopas, he answers. He says, here's the issue. It's the things about Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God, all the people. It's the fact that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death. It's the fact that they crucified him. Here's what's wrong. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. I'll tell you what's wrong. It's the third day. since these things have happened. I'll tell you what's wrong. Women among us, they amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. I'll tell you what's wrong. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it exactly as the women had said, but him they didn't see. That's what's wrong. You want to know what things? I'll tell you what things. Here's all these things. Now I want to pause here before I get to the real point. Oftentimes, a lot of us have got a list. I'll tell you what's wrong. There's this thing, and there's this thing, and there's this thing, and there's this thing. And I love the fact that they're doing the right thing here. They're telling Jesus. And again, I know I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. I hear people going through their list. And while they're going through the list, I'm singing, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I can't bear these burdens alone. Take it to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can't discuss and talk along the way with your saints, but you got to tell Jesus. He wants you to get through the list. He wants you to identify. You know, this is one of the things that God does. We see it at the beginning of the book. He makes Adam, and he brings all the animals to Adam, and so Adam can name it. Name this, name this, name this, name this. And then he finds there's nothing that corresponds with Adam. And then God says, okay, now I can fix the problem. And he makes a woman. Now, he's doing the same thing here where he says, identify the problem. What things? You've been talking about these things? What things? Well, this, 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 this. And finally, Cleopas gets to the answer. I'm sorry, he gets to what the problem is. It's the last line of his answer. But him they did not see. That's the whole problem. So I think that the Lord calls you to list your problems. Go ahead. Get it all out there. I don't think necessarily that he's asking you to pay good money to the psychiatrist and find out that, well, it's because your mom did this or that or didn't do that. It has an effect. Okay, but still the answer, the problem is, what you need is a revelation of the Lord Jesus. I don't care if she did do this or didn't do that. My mom did everything perfectly. So did Kathy's mom. But the rest of you, I'm sorry. Whether they did or didn't, it doesn't matter. Whether you had this or didn't have that, it doesn't matter. The answer is a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And so he brings Cleopas to this point. He goes through this whole thing. He's listing all these problems. And you can list all of your problems. And it's easy. You see, the problem with the problems is they look so real. We honestly feel like we are wrestling against flesh and blood. There are times when your neighbor's in your face and spitting and angry, and you really think you're wrestling against flesh and blood. But you're not. So list the problems, but you're going to find that the issue is him they didn't see. And now, at this point, they're ready to listen. Jesus didn't start with correction. He didn't start with a revelation. Now, later in the chapter, he appears to the 11 and Cleopas and the other guy. And it tells us that even at that point, they were all shocked and amazed, and it was very hard for them to believe. And so he didn't start that way with these brothers. And he doesn't start with you getting the full revelation of who God is and how God is. But he works his way into the conversation. He brings you to the place where you realize what the problem is. The problem is him they didn't see. And then he says, now, let's open the book. He starts with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he goes line by line, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. Now we saw their testimony later that while he was doing that, their hearts were burning within them. I had a very similar experience just recently. I was listening to a message by a man named David Platt. In the past, I haven't really enjoyed a whole lot from him. But anyway, I was listening to this message, and he began to connect this and that. And as he was starting to make these connections, I'm going, wait a minute, that connects with this. And then he said the same thing. And this thing is just blowing up while he's talking. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm getting so excited. I've got this same thing going on where my heart is burning within me because he's showing the Lord in the text. And that's what the problem was, him they did not see. And so now he is, look, that's the Christ, that's the Christ, that's the Christ, that's the Christ, that's all. And then the next thing is they invite him into their home. And so we read this, Luke 24, verses 30 and 31. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Now, there's probably a sermon series like in every phrase there. But I want you to realize that he is reclining. He's in their home. He's reclining at their table. He's having a meal. And when he's breaking the bread, in my heart and mind, this connects with what he did for the 5,000. Because that scene is the same thing that we see in Psalm 23, where he makes us to lie down in green pastures. And it's the same thing that we see in Exodus with the children of Israel in the wilderness when God was providing manna for them every single day. And that manna is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now all of this is coming together. And as he's breaking the bread is the word of life. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Lord is opening the word. And as he is opening the word, that's when the revelation comes. Now the beauty of this is the revelation comes and he vanishes from their physical sight. And from then on, he is going to be forever coming to them in their spiritual sight. There's going to be this revelation on the inside where he breaks open his word and he goes, there's me. There's me. There's me. Now, is the problem solved? Yeah, the problem's solved because they had this great hope and then he was killed. And then it's the third day and nobody's seen him. And now I see him in the word. And now I don't have to see him in the flesh. I can see him in my spirit. I still want to see him in the flesh. I'm weak. But I hope you see this morning the Lord Jesus reclining at your table in your home. And I'm not talking about your residence. I'm talking about in your home. Is he reclining at your table? Is he breaking the bread of life? I skipped over one of the verses, Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that appears later in that chapter. This is when they're gathered with the 11. But it's this same point. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So, reclining at your table, in your home, breaking open the bread of life, opening your minds to understand the scriptures, And again, that phrase, it could be considered to be limiting, because the point isn't understanding chapters and verses and theology and doctrine. It's that in the beginning was the Word became flesh, the Word dwelt among us. It's the Lord Jesus. And so this understanding of the Scriptures, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the AV guy be slow." Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I can remember it a lot better like this. "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." God says that a man can understand God. "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." That's the kind of understanding of Scriptures that we're talking about, where you understand the Lord. How many times do we say, "Why?" We ask the question, "Why?" And it's almost like a rhetorical question. It's like, we know we're not going to get an answer on those. Really? I'm still going to say, I'm probably not going to get an answer on this. But he has told us that he will open our minds to understand the Scripture. And to brag about, if there's anything to brag about, it's understanding and knowing the Lord. With that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. You are so amazing. We thank you so much that you approach, you travel with, you engage in conversation. You ask us, "What's the issue?" And then, in your time, and when we're ready, you open our mind to know you through the Scripture, and then you live through us for your glory. Help us to understand this and know it in reality. And we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.